Morning, everyone. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to stand before all the saints this morning, and to our friends who are joining us, we are truly honored to be in your presence as we together study the Word of our God in spirit and in truth. If you have not yet done so, we ask you humbly, if you will, please fill one of those visitor cards in front of the pews behind you so that we can keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions that you would like to ask about what we've been seeing, or about why we do what we do, please don't go home with them. We would love to engage in that conversation with you. Please open your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. The Bible says the following. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee to give Thee all honor and all glory. We are truly honored, Father, to be here this morning as we strive to be every first day of the week in accordance to Thy commandment. To Father, not only sing praises to Thee, but to be edified by what we sing. To speak to Thee through the avenue of prayer, Father, but also, Lord, to be able to give back a small portion of the many blessings Thou have given us to us. One in particular which we remember, Father, that great and precious sacrifice of Thy Lamb without spot and without blemish, our Lord and Savior, Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we now stand, Father, we sit at Thy feet, Father, to listen intently. We ask, Father, that Thou granteth us the strength to concentrate, to meditate upon Thy word, and be with this Thy servant, Lord. Allow me to have, Father, that ready recall of what I've been able to glean, what I've been able to learn from Thy scriptures, and that, Father, I may have a manner that is easy to understand, Father, for we seek to give Thee honor and glory, but also to be mutually edified through Thy word. For those who are visiting us, Father, we thank Thee for them. Please, Lord, allow them to have a listening ear, Father, so they may listen closely to what Thy word has to say, Father. And forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against Thee. Allow us to continue to work, Father, and to improve always in Thy sight. And, Father, we pray this not because we're deserving nor because we're worthy, but we do it in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The operation of the Spirit. Notice how the passage that we began to read starts in verse 22. One of the 12 of our Master, Judas, not the Iscariot, says Scripture. And John makes that clarification because in chapter 13, we see where Judas had gone into the night to go and sell our Master for 30 pieces of silver. Thus, we see that there was another Judas, very likely Judas Thaddeus, and we see that he asks a simple question, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" This, of course, was in relation to what Jesus had just said in verses 19 through 20. But as we've already established last Sunday, we have already learned and we're going to see that in chapters 14, 15, and 16, God, through His Spirit, reveals to us how the Holy Spirit works. And thus, we've already seen last Sunday that He is the great revealer. We were able to see through Scripture how He reveals to us the will of the Father, how He reveals to us the example of obedience from the Son, and how He, as the great revealer, puts everything into organization so that we can understand, brethren, how it is that this has been left in our stead so we can follow. We were able to understand that, of course, the Holy Spirit is God, and that He is not an emotion. He is not some sentiment. He is not some experience. But He is a person. He is a person who expresses himself with words. He is a person who speaks to us. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we see that he speaks to us through his inspired word. But today, brethren, we're going to see how this operation works. What is the operation of the Holy Spirit? How does he manifest this word? Because he is God, we too were able to comprehend that he is eternal. Thus, like the Father and the Son, even before the world was created, the Holy Spirit already was. He already is alive and will remain alive. But notice, brethren, that today we are trying to learn more about him through the work that he has left behind. And it is amazing because we think about Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, 20 through 22, where God is revealed to us through his creation. And when we think about his creation, we talk about the beautiful sunny skies. We look at the rain that is so mesmerizing. We see how everything flourishes and dies every season when it is supposed to do. And we know, brethren, just by looking at our own reflection, how our mind works, we know there was an intelligent designer who put everything into place. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the creation that we're talking about is the inspired Word of God. We call it the Bible. And it is amazing because from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21, we see that the Holy Spirit is the author of all these books, letters, poems, and so on and so forth. And one of the greatest manifestations is how every single word within the Scriptures fit so well together that they don't contradict one another. But then you put that into the backdrop of the fact that about 40 plus writers were inspired through thousands of years in between one another. Take for example Moses and Paul. You see, Moses and Paul were approximately 2,000 to 3,000 years apart from one another. And yet you take the book of Exodus and you compare it to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and you see how they fit so well together. You see how they complement one each other. But there's no way possible that Moses and Paul ever met in life because they were thousands of years apart when they were alive. So when we begin to think about this, brethren, we have to ask ourselves, what is the operation of the Holy Spirit? How did he manage to get this? And of course, when we ask the question, what does God even want us to know? The answer is absolutely yes. Because this is why he left the Bible. The Bible is a product of this operation. Think, for example, of a vehicle, whatever vehicle you are driving. You know that that vehicle was fabricated. You know that there was a factory where there were workers and machines and computer programs that programmed that car, assembled it all together, were able to manage the engine to work. And although you may not understand the intricacies of how that car works, you know that there's a factory where it was designed, and you know that there was someone, a mind behind the design, that was able to come up with the calculations to make it work, because that's how we got here this morning. We know that the mind behind, the creative mind behind the design of the vehicle we are driving exists because we have his work to show for it. So when we start taking the engine apart, we start taking the transmission apart, we start trying to see how everything works, well, through those designs and by taking those things apart, we learn then about how the mind and the thought process came to what we now call a car. Well, the Bible, brethren, is the exact same thing. This is why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. This is why the Bible tells us that by doing this, we will present ourselves without shame before God. Because the whole purpose of the Bible, brethren, is, as we've said, so that we can learn, we can see, and we can know what path we have to go on. Thus, when we begin to talk about the operation of the Holy Spirit, brethren, we are talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We are talking about how the Holy Spirit reveals the will of the Father to us. How how the Holy Spirit reveals to us the example, the example of obedience of the Son. How He reveals to us that it is He who puts everything in order. It is He who makes sure and supervises that everything is set in order, and that those whom He inspired would write exactly without error. And what we're going to learn, brethren, is that there are three specific ways that can define the work of the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to understand, because in the near future we're going to be talking a little bit more about this, is that these three ways are referring to the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by this is that what we'll be seeing right now is that this is miraculously. This was directly through the Holy Spirit. And we'll understand that as we go further on in this series. But for now, I want you to write on your notes. Keep these notes with you, because we will be visiting this in the near future. That the three things we're about to see this morning are in reference to miraculously. The Holy Spirit directly operating, thus meaning that today in 2022, the Holy Spirit will not operate the same way. Having said that, notice that the Holy Spirit begins by revelation. Now, for those of you that say I talk too fast, I hope you like these notes, right? Revelation is the process where a truth is initially unveiled by God to a specific man as chosen by Him. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And as we turn there, I want you to remember that when we were about to read, we remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw something that left him startled. But as many of us, after we've dreamt, he did not know what he dreamed. He could not remember. Thus Nebuchadnezzar wanted and was demanding from his enchanters and astrologers and so on and so forth that they were to tell him what he dreamt. But then after telling him what he dreamt, what the dream meant. But of course, to us today, this is one example of why this is no longer possible. If I were to tell you all to tell me what dream did I have last night to prove to me that you are indeed a Christian, you then would feel defeated, because it is impossible for that to happen today. But notice in the time of Daniel, beginning at chapter 2, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then, observe, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." This is a prayer we're reading, by the way. Verses 20 through 23 is Daniel praying, thanking God for His gracious revelation. But notice that Daniel twice mentions here that it was God who revealed the deep and secret things. And I say twice because we go to verse 27, where Daniel tells the king, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." You see, brethren, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, He worked, or His operation was through revelation. We have to understand, as we have defined it here, that He's talking about those truths that were obscure. In the New Testament, we read about it in the form of the word mysterion, or mystery. Remember that Paul often said that a mystery had been revealed to him. Ephesians 3, he tells the Ephesians that the mystery that had been revealed to him were that the Gentiles were also going to be a part of the church, and that they too were eligible for the plan of salvation. But Paul specifies that this was a mystery. In other words, this was shrouded in secrecy. When we talk about the book of Revelation, we can understand why it's called the book of Revelation. We've spoken about the word apocalypsis, right? And we've seen how this apocalyptical language is really seeing the revelation, secrets that are unveiled. Well, once again, the book begins by saying that these things were surely come to pass. It was being revealed to John through the Holy Spirit, the secret things that were about to take place. Thus, when we talk about revelation, we're talking about those things, brethren, that were shrouded in mystery that the Holy Spirit revealed to those specific men. Notice here in Daniel chapter 2, that Daniel chapter 2 verse 27, he declares which men were not chosen by God. Soothsayers were not chosen by God. Astrologers weren't chosen by God. Magicians weren't chosen by God. If you're reading your horoscope, you should read this again, right? Amen. God doesn't speak to them. He doesn't reveal it to them. And it's amazing. He didn't reveal it to them under the age of Mosaic law, where God did reveal it to Daniel. What makes us think He's going to reveal it today in the 21st century when He won't reveal it to His Christians either? But back to our point. Our definition says that it is a process where a truth is initially unveiled by God to a specific man as chosen by Him. Daniel was chosen by God. And to Daniel, this truth was revealed. Remember, initially is our key word here, but we'll get to that in a minute. Another example for us to understand how the operation of the Holy Spirit works. Think about the fact that not all the Bible is by revelation. You see, what Daniel was writing here, what Daniel writes about his experience, what he spoke to the king, what happened, that wasn't revelation. The revelation was the secret that was revealed. And another example we could use is, think about Moses. You see, Moses did not have a revelation to write about his experience before Pharaoh. He did not need a revelation to reveal to him the 10 plagues that happened in the order that they happened, because he was there. He was the vessel that God used to bring these to manifestation. But then we talk about the book of Genesis. Was Moses there when Adam was created? Could Moses be there in the Garden of Eden when Eve was speaking to that serpent? No. Because that happened several thousands of years before Moses was even born. How then did Moses know to write, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth"? How did Moses know to write about the story of Abraham, the story of Jacob, the story of Isaac? How did Moses know to give us those details that he does in the book of Genesis? Through revelation. You see that? Through revelation. This was miraculous, because Moses was not there. Moses was not alive when those things took place. Therefore, they were revealed to him. Those things that were shrouded in mystery, they were revealed to him so that he then could write them for our understanding. So even though we see Hebrews 1:1 that God did reveal to certain men, to specific men, His will, the example of His Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the organization of them, not all of the Bible was given to us through revelation. But all of the Bible was given to us through inspiration. And notice that inspiration is the ability to miraculously provide to man by God to allow him to impart the Word of God, here's the key of it all, without any type of error. This is what makes inspired, inspired. These men, if you will, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 is very, very clear on this definition. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first. Notice that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Let's put a pin on this for a moment. Why is it important for Peter, who is inspired by the way, to declare that none of Scripture was of any private interpretation? Well, because if we tell the story our own way, we're going to tell it according to our convenience. And if we start telling the story according to our convenience, there are going to be many errors in the story, aren't there? Amen. Because we're not going to speak the things that we don't want people to know. Take for example, do you think that David wanted us today in 2022 to know about his sin with Bathsheba? Clearly he didn't, because he did everything under secrecy, didn't he? But what did God reveal to David through the prophet Daniel? That which you have done under secrecy shall be made manifest to the whole world. It was not in David's best convenience, nor was it his desire to want to reveal such a shameful story. Paul, who speaks about many mysteries, do you think he wanted to tell us that he was a persecutor of the church? That he wasn't always the powerful, mighty Christian that he was? Who would want to know? Who would want to explain who we were before we were baptized? Because we should all be ashamed of that old man. So it was not for private interpretation. Peter himself, who's writing this letter, you really think Peter would like, or did he like, that he denied the Master three times? That he cursed when he denied the Master one of the three times? How he was always being scolded by Jesus, "Oh, ye of little faith"? The fact that Jesus once called him, "Satan, get behind me, Satan"? And Peter himself is declaring, "Even though I don't like to say those things, it was never up to me. It was never up to me." Verse 21. "For prophecy never came by," observe, "the will of man." That's why he says it's not a private interpretation. "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now let's make some clarifications here, folks. The moved by the Holy Spirit is not referring to nudges. It's not referring to inclinations or inklings. What he is saying is, as they were positioned, the Holy Spirit inspired them with words. Inspiration, brethren, was he was dictating to them, and they as scribes were writing as it was being dictated to them. You see, the only way that something could be given without any type of error is when you write it exactly as it is being given to you. When a king would give a decree, he would give the decree and he would tell his scribe to write exactly as he gave to him. Because if something was left out, If something was not written exactly as it was given, and it gave a wrong idea or misguided from what he was trying to decree, the amanuensis, or the scribe, would then be killed because of his mistake. Therefore, when we talk about inspiration, brethren, this is why we understand that it's miraculously, because it is God who is literally speaking to these men whom he chose to write these things. Do you remember what God told Jeremiah? When he told Jeremiah, "The words that I am about to give you, speak them as exactly as I have given them to you. Do not diminish one word." We talk about Micaiah, the prophet whom King Ahab did not want to consult. And when those false prophets wanted him to say things that God had not given him, what did Micaiah respond? "As the Lord liveth, what he speaks, that I shall say." This is inspiration, my friends. This is inspiration. Inspiration was that they were inspired or spoken to by the breath of God, the Theopneustos, right? He spoke to them and they spoke in turn. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4, we see this. When they received the power of speaking in tongues, the Bible says that they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance to speak. They were inspired. You see, brethren, where revelation is where it initially, and this is why we come back to that word, they initially received the interpretation or the discovery of something that was unknown before, that by the way, only God could reveal, because no man could reveal what the world was like in the beginning, because we were not here. Only God was already alive before the beginning even began. Therefore, only he could reveal to Moses. But the inspiration is when he wrote Genesis 1:1. God reveals to Moses that which was initially in obscurity. But then God directs and guides Moses how to write it so that there will be no error in what he is about to write. Go with me to John 10:35, because this really, really hits that point home. John chapter 10, verse 35. Notice why it's important to understand how revelation and inspiration work with one another. John 10:35, "He called them gods to whom the word of God came." Notice, "and the scripture cannot be broken." This is why we know it was inspired. Why we know that what Moses received in revelation, he then was directed, that is to say, he was inspired how to jot it down, how to write it down without a single mistake. Isn't it true that when our stories don't match, they say there's plot holes in your story? There's contradictions? But notice that in the Bible there isn't a single one.
Amen.
Because of inspiration. But brethren, as we said, this is the operation of the Holy Spirit. We see that he has worked through revelation. We see that he's worked through inspiration. But he has also worked through confirmation. Confirmation is the observable miracles with the purpose of proving that he who's speaking or writing through inspiration is doing so by the power of God and that's supposed to be an "and," not his own. Now, notice the first two words of this definition: observable miracles. In other words, these are miracles that you can clearly see are not man-made. In other words, they defy the laws of nature. They defy the logic of the natural order. They were doing something without any kind of human attribution tied to it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, gives us the reason for miracles. It also proves to us why miracles are no longer necessary. Go to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. The purpose of miracles, brethren, was to confirm. But the reason this was the reason, or the purpose, is because the Bible had not yet been written. The New Testament had not yet been written. The Old Testament had not yet been written. When Moses performed the 10 plagues before Pharaoh, Moses had not yet written the book of Exodus. Remember that he was in the wilderness already while they were walking around 40 years when he was recording what had happened in Egypt. But when he performed those miracles, when he parted the Red Sea, he hadn't written it yet. God at that time, in that moment, was confirming that Moses indeed was his prophet by doing these miraculous things. Have you ever tried going to the sea with a rod in your hand and getting in the middle of it and try to split it so you can walk on dry ground? It's not going to happen because it's a miraculous act that happened once in Egypt. And it served a purpose. The purpose was to prove to the children of Israel that Moses was whom he had sent to deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh. The confirmation, brethren, the power came from the Holy Spirit. As we just read here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. If you go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is talking about Jesus before he was raised, we see that Peter as well, being inspired also, tells those 3,000 and plus on the day of Pentecost that the miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus performed were also through the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could be a man attested by God. And Jesus himself confirms this. When they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, remember? When they declare that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, Christ himself declares that it was not by the power of Beelzebub, but by the power of the Spirit of God, and anyone who blasphemes against him, it shall not be pardoned. Confirmation. So when we talk about the operation of the Spirit, how the Bible came to be the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit used revelation, He used inspiration, and He used confirmation. All of this proves why the Word of God is living. You see that? This proves why the Word of God is God's breath, God's mind on paper. Because all of this, if you notice, they have one thing in common. They all give us the strength to have faith, an obedient faith. Romans 10:17 is written all over this, isn't it? Faith comes by the Word of God. Whether it was revealed, inspired, or confirmed, the service was always the same. The purpose, the end result, was always the same. Now today, we don't have miracles, signs, wonders. We don't have dreams. We don't have visions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and 4 clearly teaches this. But we do have the Word of God. And what we have to understand is, the Bible shows to us the revelation, the inspiration, and confirmation of God. Before we even knew, we had to open this book so that it could reveal the pathway that leads to salvation. In the world, our mind was darkened by ignorance. We had to see and read from the inspired men who wrote these words. And then we confirm these words when we put them into practice. Although revelation, inspiration, and confirmation at that time were direct and miraculous, notice how the Bible does all three today completely and for the same reason. Therefore, if we want to know more about the Holy Spirit, well, we should read more of His work, shouldn't we? We should study more about Him through His own work. Because this is why He left this to us. He wants us to know Him. But not just so that we can know Him, but so that we can enter into fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me prove it to you. Let me take you to our final passage this morning, there at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And notice what Christ says there in verse 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now your version may say "in." Please add the "to" next to that word, because in the Greek, it's "into." And let me tell you why. Because "into" means fellowship. That's why. To be in something is not the same as to be into. I can be in a building, but I am into this lesson. It shows intimacy. It shows fellowship. It shows that it is inclusiveness. So when we read verse 19, notice that by obeying the faith, an obedient faith, which is baptism, right? We then come into fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, did we not just read in John chapter 14, verses 22 and forward, "If you love me, keep my words, and if you keep my words, my Father and I will come to them, and we will abide with them, we will dwell in them. We will make our home with them," he says. That's fellowship. That's communion. The Holy Spirit revealed, inspired, and confirms God's words so that we can fellowship with God. But we can't do that if we are in sin. We can't do that if we are disobedient to the commandment. We have to be meek, and we have to be willing to receive the implanted word, James 1, 19 and forward. But anything other than the Bible is neither revealed nor inspired, and it will not be confirmed by God. Galatians 1, 6 and 4 teaches us this. This is why it's important to know how the Holy Spirit operates. Because there are many knockoffs out there. There are many who are trying to imitate, but lacking quality. They lack the quality of divinity. Even though they try to counterfeit what is original, they will never get close to what is original. Because they do not have the power of God. Only His inspired word has the power to save. Thus this morning I ask you, friend, don't you want to come into fellowship with God? Don't you want to enter into a sweet communing with Him? All you have to do this morning is confess that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and then obey the commandment and be immersed into the waters of baptism. Into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you will rise to a newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, to where then you can remain faithful until you die. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. If there's anyone this morning subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and